As I, each day in this cruise, in this series of Bible studies that we have, as I talk about the greatness of God, I've come to realize that I've got it very easy and I've got it very hard. Very easy for the fact of God is great, you know, so it's not hard to talk about his greatness in that sense, but it's also hard because of the fact that how do you use human words to describe God? Very difficult. Really, when I desire or you desire to really fully communicate the awesomeness of God, words just sometimes fall short, don't they? And so as I've been just kind of praying over these messages, I have to just once again acknowledge that you're going to or I'm going to see even a little bit more of how awesome and how great God is. He's going to have to open our eyes. He's going to be the one to give us the insight. And my prayer again tonight is that that's what happens. What we're going to be looking at tonight is we're going to be looking at the greatness of God as revealed by the prophets. You see, the Bible says that God cannot lie. And actually, what we're going to be looking at tonight is actually one of the most testable or provable evidences of the greatness or the reality of God. Because if the Bible says God cannot lie, and then as you're about to see, the Bible is full of predictions that God has made, prophecies in which he has said, this is going to happen next. And this is going to happen when, then if you can prove one of them not to be true, you can throw the whole Bible away and God can be proven to be a liar. God can be proven to be false. And guess what? For thousands of years, people have tried and God is still around. His book is still here. And we have to acknowledge that everything that he has said so far that would happen has happened. And we're going to be taking a look at that tonight. And I'm just going to be kind of walking you through some famous or some stories that might not be so famous, stories you might not know, just to reveal to you how awesome God is. But you're going to see tonight as we go through this study that there is, it leads us somewhere. It inevitably, when you look at God's prophecy and where we are and what time of the world we're living in, the time of history we're living, it's going to be leading us somewhere that we inevitably have to end up. And so would you pray with me that God would be able to open us our eyes and help us to see? Father, I thank you for Mitch's prayer. I do thank you that it is our desire that you speak tonight. But Lord, once again, I need personally and publicly to acknowledge I can't do this. I can say you're awesome. I can say you're great. I can say that you don't lie because your word says it. But to really start to reveal even more to folks that already understand everything I've just said, to help them to see something even more, your spirit is going to have to open our eyes. And it won't be my insight or my knowledge, but it's going to be you, Father, speaking to our hearts. And we just ask you to do that. These words we're going to be looking at tonight, these stories, these things that you have said, Father, may we see the reality of what you have said and may it encourage and excite us about the fact that you have a plan and you're working it out to the nth detail. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings. Now, if you ever had to have notes and paper, it's tonight. I am going to be giving you a lot of scriptures to go look at. So I want you to start, though, in 1 Kings chapter 13. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible to show people about the power of God and his ability to know down the road what's going to happen specifically. And in 1 Kings chapter 13, it says, by the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel, as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. Now, by the way, this altar he's standing at is not a good one. Jeroboam's a king, and this is not the altar in the temple. This is an altar he has made on a high place to worship false gods. As Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says, a son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, seize him. But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Now, look closely at what this man, it's interesting. We don't know who this prophet is. He's just all the way through the scriptures. Whenever he's mentioned, he's just called the man of God. But this prophet is sent by God to go give this prophecy. At this time, Israel's in disobedience to God. The kings are bad. They've been worshiping many other false gods. And they have this altar here set up in the high places. And Jeroboam is actually offering sacrifices and worshiping at it. And look what specifically this man of God says. He says, altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. Now it's interesting. If you were around at that time, you would say, okay, let's see if that actually happens. If these priests who are offering sacrifices on this altar, let's see if they actually do get killed and burned on this altar. But then all those priests that were sacrificing at that time, they died. And they actually were buried in tombs right around that area where the altar was. They just buried the priest's bones in the area around there in tombs. And actually, 300 years go by. And it looks like just God's prophecy through the man of God about this guy, Josiah, didn't come true. 300 years go by. Now, 300 years later, go with me to 2 Kings chapter 23. Now, if you know anything about this story, in chapter 22, Josiah becomes king of Israel. He's of the lineage of David. He becomes king when he's 8 years old. But in the 18th year of his reign, he decides that he's going to rebuild the temple. And as they go to rebuild the temple, they find the book of the law. Remember last time we talked about the law of God, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible, the law of God, were found. And it was read in his presence. He wept. He tore his clothes. And he realized, we're in deep trouble. Right? And he cries out to God and says, have mercy on us. We should be wiped out because of the fact that we as a nation have not been obeying you. And he personally starts to wipe out all the false worship, all the idolatry that's going on in the land of Israel. And you look what happens in chapter 23, verse 13. He says, the king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south of the hill of corruption. The one Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the vile goddess of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the vile god of Moab, for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with human bones. Even the altar at Bethel, do you see it? The high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and the high place he demolished. He burned the high place and ground it to powder, and he burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. The king asked, what is that tombstone I see? He's another one. The men of the city said, it marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have just done to it. Leave it alone, he said. Don't let anyone disturb his bones. So they spared his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. Josiah didn't even know he was fulfilling prophecy. Isn't that amazing? 300 years later, he literally fulfills the prophecy by burning the bones of those priests who had been sacrificing at that time. This is one of the most awesome stories. God says not only, oh, something like this might happen. He says it's going to be a guy named Josiah, and he's going to specifically do this. And here's how you'll know that what I'm saying is going to come true. Today, the altar is going to split in pieces and the ashes are going to be spilled. And that's what happened then. But then 300 years later, it literally was fulfilled what he had said about that altar. Let me give you a couple other stories that just kind of, if you're interested in this kind of thing, go back to Genesis chapter 15. All the way through the scripture, you'll see God give little glimpses of the fact that he knows every little detail of everything that's going to happen in all of time, because God is outside of time. That's why in Psalm 139, verse 16, it says this, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be. God, you know every little bit of my life. You know everything about me. And folks, I'll tell you what, that's encouraging to me, because the Bible says that God knows everything about my life and he loves me. He died for me. He came into a relationship with me and let me be in a relationship with him, and he knows everything about me, and he still loves me. So you know what? No matter what happens tomorrow, I must be okay in his eyes. That's a good thing. That's a real good thing. I love the fact that God, when Peter said, I'm not going to deny you, Jesus said, hey, I'll tell you what, before the rooster crows tomorrow, you're going to deny three times, but that's okay. I know already, and I still love you. You're good with me. Folks, I want you to be encouraged by the fact that God knows the future, and he loves you. All right? Look at what he says here to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Go to verse 13. This is when he's asking God, is Eliezer of Damascus going to be my heir? And God says, no, a son from your own body. And Abraham believed him, and God credited to him his righteousness. But then in verse 13, God gives him some more specifics. He says, then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Abraham was told, your descendants are going to go into slavery, and after 400 years of slavery, they're going to come out, and they're going to come out with great possessions. Well, who were his descendants? The nation of Israel. Where were they in slavery? In Egypt. Go with me to Exodus chapter 12. There's a little tidbit of the story of the Exodus that's kind of neat that ties in with what you just read in Genesis chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 31, it says, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, as you have said, and go, and also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and to leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we'll all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver, gold, and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them whatever they asked for so that they plundered the Egyptians. What did God told Abraham? Your descendants are going to go into slavery for 400 years, and in the fourth generation, they're going to come out, and they're going to come out with what? Great wealth. And that's what exactly happened when they left Egypt. They plundered the Egyptians. Folks, I want you to hear me tonight. Everything God has promised will happen. Everything God has said will come true. God cannot lie. So what I want to do now, though, is I want to talk to you and show you from Scripture in the prophecies of Isaiah and also in Jeremiah, some in Jeremiah, what God has to say about this himself. I don't know if you notice or not, but instead of me standing here and saying, hey, you know what, God can't lie, and well, he knows what's going to happen tomorrow, I want you to hear from God himself. Go to Isaiah chapter 46. We're going to take a look at four different sections in Isaiah about how God himself says, this is how you can know that I'm the real God. In Isaiah chapter 46, starting in verse 8. Now, as we read these four passages in Isaiah, I want you to pay close attention because you're going to find a pattern, and I'm going to show you what the pattern is at the end, but I want you to be looking for what the pattern is. Three things that are very common in each of these four passages, and I want you to see if you can see what they are. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8, God is speaking. He says, remember this. Fix it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted. You who are far from righteousness, I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. All right? Turn to Isaiah chapter 41. Look at verses 21 through 24. Now, I usually walk a whole lot more when I preach, but this rocking boat's making it tough. I'm finding myself like, man, I'm in the same spot for a long time. That's because the boat either will push me over there or I'm just hanging on right now. So Isaiah 41, look at verses 21 through 24. Present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your arguments, says Jacob's king. Bring in your idols. Tell us what's going to happen. Tell us what the former things were so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds so that we may know that you are God's. Look at that, that small g. Do something, whether good or bad, so that we will be dismayed and filled with fear. But you are less than nothing, and your works are utterly worthless. He who chooses you is detestable. Hear God saying, bring your idols out. Let them tell us what's going to happen next. I mean, if you think these gods are just like me, or that you might even think they're better gods than me, I tell you what, why don't you bring your idols, why don't you bring your gods out and see if they can't tell us what's going to happen next. I can. Can they? Go to Isaiah chapter 44. Starting verse 6. Let's go to verse 6. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. You know, one of the things that I think about, and we're going to go to one more passage in Isaiah, but one of the things I think about that makes me kind of sad is the fact that in the book of Micah, when God Malachi, God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says this, when he says, test me and see. And then another place he says this, for I am a great king. You know how sad it grieves me? It makes my heart hurt to think that God would have to say, I'm a great king. Think about that for a minute. That God would have to plead with his people and say, I'm good. That he would have to defend himself. That he would even have to have situations like this where he would say, hey, if you really don't think I'm anything, or if you really don't believe in me, or if you really don't trust me, and you believe in this all this other stuff that you're going to put your faith in, the fact that he would even have to call these false gods out to a trial is such a sad thing that the incredible, awesome God has to say, I'm a good king. Isn't that sad that we've done that to him? But he is good, and he's patient, he's loving, merciful, and thank God we're on his side. Because the Bible says one day he's going to make everybody know that he's for real. For those that have been reconciled to him, all's good. But for those who do not believe still, they're going to find out the hard way. But don't make him have to prove it. Believe what he says. Go to Isaiah chapter 45. Look at verses 20 through 25. Gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to God, small g, that cannot save. Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow. By me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exalt. Now, I told you at the beginning of looking at these passages in Isaiah that there are three things that I want you to see. There's a pattern. Here's the pattern that is in there in each of those passages. And they're heading and they're leading us in a certain direction that we have to go. The first thing is this, that God says that I, Jehovah God, am the only God. That's what he says each of those times. I, Jehovah God, am the only God. Second thing he says is this. All the other false gods, small g, are no gods at all. All the other false gods, small g, are no gods at all. And here's the third thing. Did you notice that in each of those passages, God was saying this to the nation of Israel to get their attention? Did anybody catch that? As much as we saw in here, that it's also for the whole world. Specifically, God was trying to reveal himself to his people that he had chosen, that he had decided he was going to reveal his power and his splendor and his salvation through them, through the nation of Israel. And what I need to deal with as we deal with prophecy tonight, as we deal with the fact that God cannot lie and what he has said will come true, is the fact that in Christianity today, there has been, over the many years, a movement of thinking that when God made promises to Israel, because for so long after Jesus came and the nation of Israel was scattered in AD 70, and the fact that there was no such thing as Israel for such a long period of time, that the church started reshaping their theology, and they started to say that, well, whenever God says Israel, it means the church now. And there has been this movement of something called replacement theology, where actually they have replaced God's promises to Israel with promises to the church. And there are denominations right now in Christianity that don't believe that God is still working out his plan for the nation of Israel. And I want to show you tonight some prophecy that is so clear, you cannot deny that God has said that he will never, ever be done with Israel. And to believe that God is going to remove his plan for Israel, and now all that is being fulfilled in the church, is bad theology, because God then would have lied. And I'm going to show you some scriptures that deal with that. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, we're going to start in verse 35. Look closely at what God has said here. This is what the Lord says. By the way, this whole book is what the Lord says. But when God says in the middle of the book, this is what the Lord says, I think he wants us to pay close attention, doesn't he? It's kind of like when Charles Stanley says, listen. Did he not want us to listen until he said, listen? Of course he wanted us to listen. But sometimes he'll say, listen. Or Jesus himself will say, verily, verily, I say to you, or I tell you the truth. Was Jesus not telling the truth all the other times? Of course he was. But when he would say, verily, verily, or I tell you the truth, he was saying, if you're gonna miss anything, don't miss this. So when God starts something with, this is what the Lord says, he says, you're gonna miss other stuff, don't miss this. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured, we've already dealt with that, they can't be, and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all that they have done, declares the Lord. Folks, what did God just say there? The nation of Israel will always be a nation before him. We're going to get into this in a little bit more detail when we get to our session on God's plan for the church and the church age and the year of the Lord's favor, or the age of grace, when we get to that session, when we look at the epistles and God's plan for the church. And we're going to take a look at how Paul says in Romans chapter 11 that God has hardened the nation of Israel for a time. And he's done his work in the time of the year of the Lord's favor, or the age of grace, in the time of the Gentiles. But there will come a point when that time of the Gentiles that we are in right now will come to an end, and God will finish what he started with the nation of Israel. Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27, talk about the prophecy of how 77s were decreed for the nation of Israel. And if you will do your study and you'll do your math, you'll find out that all of that history has already literally to the day been fulfilled, except one last seven-year period. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't the Bible say that the last time of history right before the millennial age, where Jesus lives on the earth and reigns on the earth and we with him, will be a seven-year period of tribulation? God is not done with Israel, folks. And he has for his reasons, and we're going to look at that when we get to the church age study, he has for his reasons scattered them. But a lot of prophecies all through the Old Testament said that in the very last days he would regather them from all the nations to which he had scattered them. And folks, we're now living in a time period where we have to acknowledge, you know what? Maybe Israel meant Israel. You know, for years, as I studied prophecy, and I've been studying prophecy for over 20 years, I love prophecy. And as I've studied prophecy for years, when I read about Babylon being destroyed in the book of Revelation in chapter 17 and chapter 18, I used to try to think that Babylon might have been America, or Babylon was something this or that. You know what? I think Babylon might be Babylon. The longer we live, the more we come to realize maybe God knew what he was talking about. Now, let me just say this. I don't want to bash too much those who started teaching that it must not mean Israel, it must mean the church. Because you have to understand that for 2,000 years almost of the church age, I mean, realize Jesus died for our sins in AD 33. The church began. And in AD 70, the nation of Israel was scattered as Jesus prophesied they would be because of their rejection of the Messiah. And they were scattered to all the nations. And for almost the first whole 2,000 years of the church age, there was no Israel. And so for years, as theologians would sit and monks would study and people would wrestle over the scriptures and they'd come to these prophecies about Israel, you can't fault them a little bit. I mean, for the fact that they kept reading Israel, but there's no Israel anymore. That must mean something else. Problem is, to God, 1,000 years is as a day. And him a day is as 1,000 years. It took him 300 years to fulfill Josiah's prophecy, but those priest's bones were sacrificed on that altar. And God said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen 400 years from now. He gave those people, or at least the one in Genesis to Abraham, he told them how many years it would be before it would be fulfilled. He never said how many years it would be before these things would be fulfilled. But folks, understand this. The fact that the nation of Israel exists is a further proof of the reality of this book being true and that God is the one who knows what's going to happen next. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know what denomination you come from and I don't really care. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, you better be praying for the nation of Israel because they are God's people and he is the apple of his eye and he's not done. And he says, I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. And you look at Joel chapter 3 and you'll see that he's going to bring and gather all the nations into judgment when he comes back. And you know what he's going to judge them for? The scripture literally says in Joel chapter 3, I am going to judge them because they divided up my land. And folks, isn't that what's going on in the world? Isn't that what the U.S. government is doing? Telling them how to divide the land? The Bible literally says in Joel chapter 3, you can go double check yourself, and when he comes in judgment, he's going to gather all the nations. He's going to judge them for dividing up the land. I'm not going to take the time to show you all the prophecies that deal with this. I just want you to understand that as you deal with prophecy, you'll see that all throughout the prophecy, God was continuing not only to speak to the whole world, but he has his eye and his heart on the nation of Israel. And he's always known who they are. I'm sorry? It's because of his covenant. That's correct. And that's who he is. Now, so, we sit here tonight, it's okay, Jim, I'm with you. But I'm not Jewish. What's this got to do with me? All this prophecy is good. And the fact that God knows what's going to happen next, that's a little bit helpful and all, but and he's not done with the nation of Israel, and he's going to accomplish his purposes. What does that really do for me here tonight on the back of a cruise ship? Well, here's what it does for you. That means that everything that he has promised you will happen or has happened. Go to Isaiah 53. I'm going to read to you a very familiar passage. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, but I want you to listen closely. With the same attitude that you have tonight, that what God says is true, that God cannot lie, that everything he says will happen, with that same mindset, listen to what he has promised us here. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isn't that awesome? Do you see and hear how it talks about him being crucified with the thieves and the wicked and then with the rich in the grave? You know about Joseph of Arimathea? And what about his descendants? I mean, he's going to die. He literally, it says he's going to die. But then he will see the light of life. It talks about his resurrection here. Oh, by the way, do you know that this was written 500 years before Jesus was on the earth? That's why prophecy is so powerful. See, prophecy is not for us to read it and to predict the future. Unless God specifically said on this day or however, but it is for us to take to heart and to know. That's why so many people are afraid of the book of Revelation, because too many people are trying to read it and literally specifically say this, 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 and this. No, there are things in Revelation we can know. There are things that we just have to read and take to heart. Because that's what the scripture says in the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who read this book and take to heart what is written in it. Let me give you the best illustration of how to understand prophecy. Go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. As you're going there, keep in mind that we see in the book of Acts chapter 8 that Philip was led by the Spirit to go down the road that would head toward Gaza. And as he went, he ran into the Ethiopian eunuch who was sitting in his chariot reading from that passage I just read. And he was saying, who's Isaiah talking about, himself or somebody else? And because of what had then happened, Philip was able to point out to him how Jesus literally fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah 53. But in Psalm 22, I have found one of the most beautiful, perfect pictures of what prophecy is all about. Listen to what verse 1 says. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer. By night, and I'm not silent. Yet you're enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Go to verse 14. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Now, for those of us on this side of the cross, we know full well who David's talking about, don't we? But if you were alive at the time that David wrote this, and he came out of his study and said, hey, I just wrote another psalm, guys. See if we can put this to music. You would have said, okay, let's try it. My God, why have you forsaken me? I don't know what the tune was, but wait a minute, David. When did your bones become all out of joint? When has anybody pierced your hands and your feet? When have they cast lots for your clothing? That doesn't make any sense, David. And I'm sure David would have just simply said this, I don't know what it means fully, but I know this. As I was writing, it was obvious that God was inspiring me to write that. It will make sense one day. Put it on paper. And if you had been faithful to read the words of the psalm and take it to heart and know what it said, and you happened to be alive at the time of the crucifixion, and you happen to be walking by the cross and you hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You would have said, wait a minute, that reminds me. Have you ever had a thing happen in your life where something reminded you of a song? You know what I'm talking about? You would have been going, wait a minute, I've heard that before. And as you stood there, you would have said, wait a minute. When he cried out, I thirst, you would have said, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Wait a minute, they pierced his hands and his feet. These guys over here are casting lots for his clothing. You would have then known that what Jesus was doing on the cross was a fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalm 22. That's why we're living in a blessed time, because Israel is a nation now. All of a sudden we go, wait a minute, maybe that's what was being said. So folks, what I want you to understand is this. God's not in a hurry to fulfill his prophecy. But the fact that he says it's going to happen means it's going to happen. You know what's good news for you and me? He's made another prophecy to us. It sounds like this. If you will believe that I'm who I say I am, and that I can give you eternal life, if you by faith will believe me, I will give you eternal life. Oh, and guess what? God can't lie. And if you believe, he'll give it to you, and it's yours. Oh, he's also said a few other things we can claim, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Have there been times it felt like it? Sure. But he is true to his word. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Folks, I want you to become people that believe in a big, sovereign, awesome, powerful God. He already knows how it's all going to end up. And therefore, he doesn't get freaked out by the market going up and down, does he? He's already seen how it's all going to be, and he said, you're going to be fine. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll meet all of your needs. I'll take you to be with me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back so you will be with me where I am. I've got it from here. I want you just to trust me. Take a deep breath and let some other people around you ask you to give reason for the hope that lies within you. It's time that Christians stopped acting like our God doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He does, and he's cool with it, and he's got it, and so should we be. Let me pray for you. Father, again, I thank you for this privilege of being able to come and to show your greatness through your word. And tonight, as we've just taken a look at just a little bit of your prophecy and the fact that the prophets would come and say, I know this isn't a popular thing, or I know you don't believe me, or I know this doesn't make sense to you right now, but God has said such, and Lord, everything is happening just as you said, and never yet has anybody found anything in this book that you have said that didn't come true. And there are some things still left yet, and we're starting to see them being fulfilled in our day. Lord, may that be an encouragement to us that all that you have already promised us through Jesus Christ, we can claim. And Father, we do pray right now for the peace of Jerusalem. We don't pray for some kind of man-made peace treaty. We know there's going to be one, and it's only going to last a short period of time. Your word has already said it's only going to last 3.5 years when that ultimate one is signed. But Lord, we pray for the real peace of Jerusalem that comes when you yourself, Jesus, come back to this earth. And you rule and reign from Jerusalem, and we with you. And that's when all of these prophecies of how the Israelites will never need to worry again, they won't need to fear, how they will be blessed beyond measure for eternity, will be fully fulfilled. But right now, you're in the process of putting things in place. Lord, just like behind me is this curtain, and there's going to be shows throughout this week. And as they get ready to open the curtain, things are being put in place behind the curtain. Right now, we're getting able to see a little bit behind the curtain because of your word and because of your prophecy. We're getting to see a little bit behind the curtain that things are being put in place. The nation of Israel's getting, they're back in the land, and then all the nations and their enemies are gathering back to fight against them. And they've become the center thing of all the world, like your word said in the book of Zechariah. Lord, we're seeing behind the curtain that things are being put into place, and someday soon you're going to open the curtain and the final act is going to happen. Lord, between now and then, though, we need to trust you that you can be trusted, and we can need to live without worry or without fear. And Father, may we believe tonight in faith that you are a great King. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. We'll see you tomorrow morning in the Observation Lounge.